Revelation chapter 19. After these things I heard as it were a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne, saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow bondservant of yours and your brethren, who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Revelation chapter 19. And I'm calling this message this morning the ultimate commencement, not only because I think it fits and that we are in this commencement season, but because I think the scriptures do teach us about the ultimate commencement to which we are all drawn at the end of our lives. We are in a great commencement season, and I'm thankful for the commencement activities of the season for the college and high school and for the junior high graduations. And there are several schools represented even in our small company this morning. And I think that's a good thing. And it's a good thing that these commencement exercises do point to a greater truth, and that is
the commencement to the life to come. And so I lay before you this morning this thesis statement that's in our outline, that men and women are making ready for one of two great feasts, the wedding of the Lamb or the supper of Babylon. And I'm asking the question, to which feast are you commencing? It seems that our text in Revelation 19 is leading us, I think it is anyway, to ask that question and to answer it. And so we're going to work through Revelation chapter 19 with that basic theme in view, the ultimate commencement. Let's read the first three verses of Revelation 19. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. What a tremendous scene is set before us. Those of you who have been with us recall, at least you should recall, that we are in the section of Revelation which encompasses chapters 17, 18, and 19. In the previous chapters, mention was made of the fall of Babylon. And in chapters 17, 18, and 19, that theme is being worked out. And then in the final chapters of the book of Revelation, chapters 20, 21, and 22, we see the other side of the coin, the theme of the New Jerusalem, the city of our God, and the glories of heaven being worked out. We see that touched upon in our text this morning, as we end this section of the book of Revelation, but we zero in more particularly upon this theme of the judgment of Babylon. And we see that graphically at the beginning of this chapter. And we ask the question, do we not? How is it possible for the choirs of heaven to be singing Hallelujah? Which is exactly what they're doing. I'd like to read those verses again. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. The scene is around the throne. And as you recall, the first visions of the book of Revelation in chapters 4 and 5, particularly the scene of the throne room of God, and how we began to peek into that tremendous scene, and there were the four living creatures and the 24 elders gathered around the throne, and there were seven great lights around the throne representing the Spirit of God, and then there were myriads of angels. And we said, I think rightly, that we too are on the periphery of that great gathering. We are part of the church of the living God. And although we may be a relatively small company this morning, we are gathered with people all over the world, on the edges of heaven, around that throne, singing Hallelujah to our great God. And do we not understand that salvation comes from Him and from Him alone, and that glory and power belong to our God? Look at the reason this song is sung. Verse 2, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants upon her. Judgment has come. And why has it come? It has come in part because of the prayers of God's people. Earlier in the book of Revelation, under the fifth seal, we saw the prayers of God's people under the altar. And they were crying out, "How long, O Lord, will it be before you avenge the blood of your bondservants?" Now in the book of Revelation, we are seeing that all the persecution against God's people, and we've experienced some of that, all the persecution against God's people is being avenged. The scales are being set right. You know, it's very interesting in our society, there's always a cry for that sort of thing. And all we have to do is think for a moment about the O.J. Simpson trial. And the many people who are shaking their heads and saying, you know, here is this guy making big bucks, and here we are, what's the deal? And I think we have to take comfort in the fact that the scales of justice will be set right. And that's one of the things that's being said here. Hallelujah is the response. Verse 3 says, "And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever." What a dramatic picture is given. At the very end of the book of Isaiah, the prophet tells us that the saints of God will be able to look at the corpses of the dead in hell. It's hard for us to comprehend that that is the case. Here the picture is different, that the smoke of those who reject Christ, the smoke of their burning will rise forever and ever. It's an awful picture. It is a memorial which is established regarding the judgments of God, that they are true and righteous forever. Earlier in the book of Revelation, under the seventh seal, we saw the altar of incense and a great angel coming down having much incense in his hand. And he poured the incense upon the altar. And it says that the incense rose up before God. And this was the prayers of God's people, the prayers of the saints. That's what rose before God formerly, those prayers. But now those prayers are being answered in the book of Revelation. And the smoke is now rising. And there is a song, Hallelujah. Let's go on. Verses 4 and following. "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah." That word Amen is an affirmation of truth. Jesus in the Gospels is often portrayed as uttering those words. Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, he says. It's an affirmation that what I am about to say is the truth. And here the affirmation is from the four living creatures and the 24 elders, the highest ranks of angels. Yes, the song which is being sung is a song of truth. Hallelujah. And a voice, verse 5. "And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Here's the second aspect of the greatness of God. There is not only judgment and the scales are set straight, they are balanced in the end. But everyone is to see that it is God who reigns supreme. Those great words given at the end of verse 6 are words which are taken up in the Hallelujah chorus. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And surely that is the case. Oh, that men and women today in our world would understand that that's the case. It was very striking yesterday afternoon at the dedication of the new library on the Sterling College campus as the elder Dr. McCreary prayed and asked God's blessing upon that library. And he spoke of the sovereignty of our God and how it is that the truth of God is to be seen in all that He has made, and that libraries such as this new library are meant in the end to lead young men and women to the truth of the greatness of our God. And I'm saying, amen, hallelujah. And He said it, hallelujah. And we ought to say it as we bow before our God. Too many in our world today don't understand this wonderful truth. And I know that there are not a few of you in this congregation who are even at this time going through some struggles, going through some physical pain and agony. And you need that message too, do you not? As I do also. That we are in the hands of the sovereign God. And there's no better place to be. And there is nothing that can take us out of His hands. Life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor any other thing. We're in His hands. And the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And He does so in a supreme way. And the multitudes raise their voices and sing. It's amazing, isn't it? I really think it is. And the power of the song is portrayed in verse 6. I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters, the rush of Niagara and the power and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, as we hear in our mind's eye that thunder rumbling and cracking in the background. The power of our God. He does reign. Moving on in our text, verses 7 and following, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here we are called to worship our God for a third reason. First, it is because the righteous judgments of God have been displayed. Secondly, it is because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And third, it is because the marriage feast of the Lamb has come. The writer in Revelation thinks in these terms, the marriage has already come. We are looking forward to it as we are a people betrothed to Jesus Christ. And it is very interesting because the picture of Old Testament betrothal is being used in this particular text. In the time of Israel, when there was to be a marriage, a young lady was betrothed to a young man, And this engagement was binding. There had to be a certificate of divorce issued to break that engagement. During that engagement period, the young man was to pay the dowry, to pay the price for his bride. And then at the end of the betrothal period would come the marriage feast and the consummation of the marriage. Dear friends in Christ, we are betrothed to Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. And we have the privilege of making ourselves ready for that great marriage feast which is to come. The scriptures tell us that the bride is clothed in white linen, pure. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ which is given to us. How good it is. And we are prepared by Him for that final and great feast, that ultimate commencement, if you will. How good that is, dear friends. And we are called, therefore, to trust in the Savior, you and me. We ought to do so. Are you prepared for the wedding feast of the Lamb? Christ then is revealed. Verses 11 and following. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. Suddenly we take a step backward, it seems to me. And we see a vision of Jesus Christ and how he marches forth, rides forth in triumph through this entire age. It is Jesus Christ who is revealed. He is the faithful and true one. He is the one who in righteousness judges, and he also wages war. The war which is being spoken of is a spiritual war. It is not mortal, physical combat. We are, it seems to me, even now, in spiritual combat. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And we are part of that great army, that great entourage which follows Jesus Christ. Verse 12, and his eyes, again looking at this Savior, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. Jesus Christ has penetrating eyes to see all. They are flames of fire. And for those who are in sin, those eyes penetrate to bring conviction of sin. And for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, those eyes of flame bring purification. And he wears many crowns. I'm amazed. I stand in awe of this one riding forth with many crowns. In chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, the dragon was seen. That dragon of old, who had 7 heads and 10 horns, and he had 7 crowns. Oh yes, he has authority in his domain. And he's a cruel taskmaster. And then in Revelation chapter 13, we see the beast arise from the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns in the likeness of that dragon. And that beast has 10 crowns upon its 10 horns, 10 diadems, mimicking the devil. But now we see Jesus Christ, not with 1 or 2 or 7, but many crowns. The victor of many battles. The victor of the campaign as a whole. And he rides forth. how often we've been in combat with him. Isn't it true? And we've, in a very personal way, been following Jesus Christ, and each one of us, in our own way, been in a combative situation with him. And we know, through Jesus Christ, a sense of that victory. And he rides forth and will have the consummate victory, dear friends. Verse 13 says, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the previous verse, he has a name written upon him, which only he himself knows. There is a sense in which this Jesus Christ is incomprehensible. We cannot know him fully. We can know him, but not know him fully. He is the Word of God who comes to us riding victoriously. Verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. This is the entourage of which I just spoke. The saints of God riding in his army. In Revelation chapter 12, it speaks of Michael and his army waging war against the woman and her seed. And here we see a different picture of the same combat, that spiritual warfare which is presently taking place. And what is the weapon of our warfare? It is the righteousness of Christ. This army is clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following the Savior. That's the great weapon of the saints, friends, is truth and righteousness. Verse 15 says, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Here Jesus Christ has that great sword coming out of his mouth, and it is the Word of God. And that's the weapon of his warfare. That's the weapon of our warfare also. Those who submit to him and follow him are blessed. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Others face, do they not, an awesome judgment. Verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He shall reign forever and ever, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we hear that majestic sound of the Messiah coming again. Hallelujah. And the other side of the coin is given for us. Christ does ride forth to victory, and those who follow him in his entourage share in that victory. But there is another feast portrayed. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of the horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their great armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and the birds were filled with their flesh. Here is the other feast, a feast where the vultures are gathered in the picture, A feast of those who are doomed because of their sin and of their rejection of Jesus Christ. The king will have his victory, and the scales will be set right, and all those who do not follow the Christ will suffer that severe blow. The beast who came from the sea, governmental power which rejects the Savior, the false prophet who speaks against Christ in educational institutions and science and in the arts and in such areas as this. All of these were intended by our God to be institutions in which Jesus would reign and establish a culture and a society built to follow Him. But men and women and princes are set against the Messiah, as Psalm 2 says. And so there is another feast portrayed, dear friends. Another feast in which the dead in Christ will be picked apart by the birds of the air. An awesome symbol of death and devastation and destruction. What are we to say? What are we to say? Our God, dear friends, is an awesome God. And He does reign. Are you His servants? And to which feast are you commencing? You see, that's the great and the ultimate question, is it not? On one hand, there is that great feast of God, which is a horror. And on the other hand, there is a wedding to which the likes of us are invited. Don't you like a wedding? Don't you enjoy a wedding? Don't you enjoy the celebration that comes? That's the picture that's given to us. And that's the great and ultimate commencement, is it not? And which feast we are headed toward is settled in this life as we embrace Jesus Christ or reject Him. To which feast are you headed? Verse 9 says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, may we get a glimpse of Your greatness and power and might. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. Thank You that that's the case. May each one of us here in this auditorium today truly be by faith in Jesus Christ, preparing for that great marriage supper of the Lamb, for that ultimate commencement. Blessed to that end, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.